Rita showed me that video probably a month ago now, and I kind of thought I knew where you were going with that, and I thought that was really a great little video. And then I kind of picked up my sermon this morning, and I realized maybe God was working in some other ways as you planned that video so long ago now. So, first of all, good morning, and I'm it, all right? You got me now, all right? And it's good to be here. I think some of you weren't sitting where you're sitting now when I was here the last time. So shame on you, all right? Shame on you, all right? But we're here to talk about this morning the fact that this is Worldwide Communion Sunday. Because we are followers of Christ, we have become part of a community, and that community has said that we're going to designate this first particular Sunday, October, as a worldwide Sunday to celebrate communion. In the Church of the Brethren, we would usually include the Love Feast service, but because of COVID, it is what it is. We're going to have a communion service today. But what I'd like to do this morning as we prepare for communion is take a look at the one who said, "Come, follow me." You know who that was? Jesus. He said, "Come and follow me." What did he mean when he said that? And why did he say it? And what are we supposed to do other than just follow behind him? What's interesting about Jesus is that he always seemingly had his attention focused on unconnected people. Unconnected to religion and many times people who were unconnected to society. And I want to pick up this morning three passages of Scripture which will give us some insight into just how Jesus interacted with people. And that one who has said to us, "Come and follow." This is what we're supposed to be following. This is what we're supposed to be doing when we are out and about in daily life. One day Jesus was walking through a town and he noticed a man and he called out to that man and he said, "Hey, come on down, come, let's get together, let's talk." The passage is found in Luke chapter 19, and watch what Jesus does and watch the kind of people that Jesus connects to and tries to connect with. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know all about this story. You've sung about it over and over again. It goes, Zacchaeus was a... That's right, Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. And we read from the Scriptures, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very rich. Now let me just stop there in reading that passage of Scripture. And let me just say, you know the reason why Zacchaeus had become very rich? Because he was a tax collector, and what he'd do is he'd cheat the people. He was Jewish. They hired Jewish people to collect taxes from the for Rome in the Jewish communities. And so this guy was not a very popular guy. He would skim off the top. And I know you're a doctor. Okay, and your last name's Wampler. What's your first name, Mike?
Dave.
Dave, your taxes, they say $2 is due. Just give me $3 and we'll call it even, okay? All right? That's the kind of guy Zacchaeus was. He'd skim off the top. And he'd make sure he was taken care of. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. Remember, he was a wee little man, was he. And so he ran ahead and he climbed up, not just in a sycamore tree, but a sycamore fig tree beside the road. For Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down, and took Jesus to his house. And he was so, so greatly excited and had joy. But the people said, why is he going to the guest of being the guest of a notorious sinner? They grumbled. And Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now, Jewish society was kind of ranked, all right? You had your Pharisees and your Sadducees and all the high people up here, and you'd go down the list, and at the very bottom of the list was a group of people called... No, in Jewish society, okay? In their own society, they'd have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and right down near the very bottom was the sinners, all right? But before you, or after you got to the sinners, there was still a slower group there, and that was called the tax collectors. I mean, these guys were the lowest of the low. They were on the bottom rung. Charlie, did you ever reach into a barrel and scrape at the bottom, and all you got was scum? All right, that was the tax collectors. And Jesus, as he so oftentimes used this name to describe himself, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus is saying in that moment, the whole reason I came was to seek and to save the lost. And boy, I better get an amen out of that. Amen. I'll cue you if you don't get it right, okay? Let me describe Zacchaeus to you. I've already told you, tax collector, lowest of the low. There was no more low below him. He got rich by doing the thing he was asked to do. But although he was wealthy in his society, he was esteemed very, very lowly. And he got rich because he cheated people. He skimmed off the top. He demanded more than he was really owed. And third, this guy, this notorious tax collector. I came up with this word this morning in the first service. That would have been the deplorables, remember, 4 years ago? You know, he was part of that deplorable group on the very bottom. But what does Jesus do? You see, most of the time, when we see somebody we don't want to talk to, we just go the other way. Or we turn the wheel and go the other way. But Jesus didn't do one of these. Or one of these. He came to him. And it says he noticed him and he called him by name. Oh, already forgot. It's Dave, right? Yeah. Dave, okay. When I said to you, I know you're a doctor, and you know, that's okay. I mean, he was recognizing me. Okay, I got it. He doesn't know my name. He's 50 people here. But when I say, hi, Dave, how are you this morning? Rough week? You moved, didn't you?
I've been living in a basement.
You've been living in a basement. So, rough week. There's something that when you connect with a person and you use their name, it brings that bond a little tighter. And Zacchaeus was one of these folks that everywhere he went, people would say, "Whoa, I don't want to be seen with him." Jesus, that's not the type of person you want to be around. You might even want to stay away. But Jesus befriends him. And not only does he befriend him, he eats with him. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." That is what he is referring to when he says, "Come and follow me. Come and be like me and follow in my footsteps." Another time, another place, another situation, Jesus comes into a town that was thought not to be very Jewish. It was called the area of Samaria. And as he gets there, he's hot, he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he needs a drink. Now, my wife was not with him that day. She would have found a Starbucks or a Dunkin' Donuts. But Jesus didn't have Julie with him that day, and so he just had to settle for some well water. And he gets there. There's a well there, and he notices there's a woman there, hot part of the day. Why would a woman be there at the hottest part of the day? Why not come early in the morning or later in the evening when it would be cooler? And she didn't want to associate with people. She felt some guilt. She felt some shame. And they start to talk, and Jesus begins to address this woman, and they begin to develop a little rapport. And as they get towards the end of the conversation, he says, "Go and get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And you're not even married to the man you're living with right now. You are certainly speaking the truth." Jesus said, "You're right." And then the disciples show back up after their journey to town. And they're shocked to find that Jesus is talking to a woman. A Samaritan woman. That's like strike one and strike two. But none of them had the nerve to say, "What are you doing with her? Or why are you talking to her?" But whatever Jesus said to her, which the text tells us, it so moved her heart that she left her water jar there at the well and ran back to the village just to tell everybody. She said, "Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. And many Samaritans from the village believed Jesus because of what the woman said. He told me everything that I had ever done. And they came out to see him and they begged him to stay. You see, he made one connection. And all of a sudden, the town invites him to stay. And so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard ourselves. Now we know he is the Savior of the world." If there was anything to notice about this woman, she is unconnected to society. Probably another one of those deplorables. All right? She was one of those, you know, in that day, men didn't speak to strange women. In fact, I'm sorry, ladies, but back in that day, you were considered less. You were suppressed. And Jesus comes in and he treats her as an equal and he treats her with respect, and he, in the process, is trying to change some societal views. And he confronts her about this married, not married thing. And undoubtedly, she was broken. If There was a lady that, if there was people that had baggage in that day, I'm sure she would have been with both of them. I was like this all week long, carrying boxes around. I had baggage. And she certainly had some guilt and some shame because of when she's going to the well. But Jesus comes alongside. And he befriends her. Think about it. He noticed her. He speaks to her. Not only does he befriend her, but that works out into an invitation to spend a couple of days in a place that maybe most Jewish people would not have thought to be too desirable, the land of Samaria. What was that thing Jesus said time and time again? Come, follow me. That's what he's talking about. One other time, Jesus is walking into a town. We read about it in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. And as he so many other times did, he said, follow me, be my disciple. And so Matthew got up and followed. And later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and others of disrepute or disreputable sinners, other deplorables. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such, what was that at the bottom of the bowl back there, Charlie? Scum. Why would he do such a thing? And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to call those who are sinners. I have not come to call those who are righteous, but those who are sinners. What was that Jesus said? Three times now. Come on, people. Come on. Come and follow me. That's what he's talking about. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, and Matthew, the tax collector, with all of his deplorable friends, he hung out with the wrong crowd. You don't want to be with him. He was an outcast. He was viewed as scum. Not the greatest reputations in town, any of these folks. And Jesus notices Matthew and he speaks to him and he befriends him. And beyond that, he goes to dinner with him and all of his buddies. Jesus was always connecting with people who seemingly were on the fringe. But it is in the same story. Jesus says, I didn't come to call healthy people. I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. I have come for folks who don't have it all together and who are struggling and who we know exactly where they came from. It's interesting, sometimes we as the church, not picking on Carlisle Church this morning. I'll have plenty of time to do that, all right? All right. We as church people, oftentimes, we're going to get a cross up there in a minute. You'll see that there is a cross. And that cross kind of serves for us as a timeline. We're born and we live our lives, and at some point in our lives, Jesus Christ and his message intercede into our lives. It comes right down through that cross. And what we do with that coming right down through that cross changes the rest, or potentially changes the rest of our lives. We start out away from God. He intersects in time and history with his message into our lives, and then the hope is that his message will change the rest of our lives. The cross represents an encounter with Jesus. And if we were to take the lives of all three of those folks this morning, Zacchaeus, come on, help me, church.
The woman at the well,
and okay. Those of you that did not answer will stay after the service and listen to it a second time. All right? The not religious people. I know, Rita, you're not going to go do all the slides again, but just play with me here.
I'm actually lost.
You're lost. Okay. I'm on the very bottom of page 4 at slide number 12. Okay? Just watch me and I'll cue you, all right, as we go along. All right. If we were to take those three people this morning, we got it? If we were to take those three people this morning, those three people, Matthew, Zacchaeus, okay, we're going now. And they weren't very religious people. They were not respected. But then they had an encounter with Christ. And he begins to elevate them and to use them. Zacchaeus gives back money. And the woman at the well all of a sudden finds some respect and actually gets Jesus a bigger audience. And Matthew becomes a disciple. And Jesus said, I have come for people over on this side of the cross. Not for the people who think they are over on the other side of the cross, who think they all have it all together, or at least they have it all together when they go outside their door of their house. Face it, all of us have our baggage and our broken relationships and our struggles, but when Jesus comes, he gives us that anchor, that center, that peace that helps us to rebuild our lives, our new beginnings, our second chances, our bottom of the ninth innings with the bases loaded and two outs and two strikes. Jesus said, I've come for these people, the lost and the hurting. And I'm afraid that too many times in our churches, when we have our encounters with Jesus, we kind of get focused on the other side of the cross. You know, we figure, oh, we've got our lives figured out and our mess is cleaned up. And, you know, well, we really shouldn't worry about that person until he gets his life cleaned up or he gets his messes worked out. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I've come for the people that are on this side of the cross. The Zacchaeuses and the women of the well and the Matthews, the folks whose lives are a mess. I don't want you to focus over here. I want you to focus over here. Come and follow me. Right. So I guess my question this morning is, and it'll be a journey that we go through, and I'll have to answer that question somewhat myself, but how are we doing this morning? We're doing good, all right. Do we care about the people on this side of the cross? My guess is, and it happens to all of us, we get busy with life, and we get busy with home and job and family and school, and we get our eyes off of Jesus and the things that are less important to him. And we get less concerned about the people over here. I'll forget about that. I'm not even going to look up there anymore. Slide 14. All right. Okay, we're...
It
says, do we still have concern for people over there? Matthew, the Zacchaeuses, and the women, or the woman at the well. Don't worry about it. Just take the rest of the morning off. You're doing great. Okay. God love you. We get better each week.
I have a suggestion when we're done.
Okay. I'm sure I'll hear that. All right. So... where is our focus? You got a pretty good crowd this morning. But you could easily put twice as many people, maybe three times as many people in this church. And you know what? We have a world in crisis. Because and there are people that are hurting and depressed and concerned and upset at home. And there are people that are worrying about jobs and worrying about this and about that. I didn't think about it till just now. There's people on this side, and there's people on this side. And this is the center post. Are we really, really focusing on this side? Jesus Christ came and he gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for these people. For these people. And so this morning, we remember what he's done for us. The one who said, come and follow me. And we need to be implored. And with great compassion, come and find those who he is seeking and saving. I see, oh, and I see Jews. Okay. Very good. Here you go. All righty. So we're going to just transition for a moment. You know, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And he walked this earth and he revealed who God was more fully to us. And then he said, this is the extent of my love for you. There's a whole lot of big theological terms that we use. Propitiation is one of them. But you know what God did on the cross was basically he said, I'm taking the sin of all of mankind and placing it on the back of my son Jesus, who did no wrong, who didn't deserve this. And out of my love, I'm going to give you his righteousness so that you don't have to bear the penalty of your sin. And I don't have to bear the penalty my sin. Jesus paid it all. And he said, I'm going to let him hang on a cross. He's going to go there willingly. He's going to give up his life for you and for me. That we might have forgiveness. And that we might be able to be his. I'm telling him, we're going to do the whole thing over again. We could be his followers. Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message, the lessons of Scripture. And I thank you, Lord, that in our church you have granted to us symbols that speak, Lord, very powerfully to the acts that you have done and made available to us. And Lord, this morning I would pray your blessing upon both the bread and the cup that we are about to partake. May, Lord, we be reminded once again that that came at great cost. And that, Lord, it was the fullness of your love poured out for us. Help us, Lord, to be worthy. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time to call to mind that we are your followers. And as your followers, Lord, there are so many out in this world who need to be sought and who need to be saved. And Lord, let us renew our commitment this morning, not only to you, but to follow you and make a difference in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a little invitation. It goes like this: all of us who are in love and fellowship in the family of God, who truly and earnestly repent of our sins and who humbly put our trust in Christ and who desire his help that we might walk in newness of life, are invited to draw near to God and to receive this holy communion to our comfort through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That tells me this morning that this is not, I guess there's no bread up there, so, but this is not just a brethren table, okay? This is a table for all of God's people who have come to put their hope and their faith and their trust in him. Luke tells us that the night that Jesus was betrayed, you remember they had a big feast. It was part of the Passover. And they did the things that they had normally done at the Passover time. In fact, even in the midst of it, Jesus realized nobody's feet were washed. And it was the lowest of low responsibilities. In fact, servants weren't even required to do that task. But Jesus got down on his knees with a towel in hand, and he washed the disciples' feet. And they finished up, and he said to them, guys, you think you're here tonight for a celebration of Passover? You know, that 1,400-year-ago event where we were delivered from Egypt. But I want you to understand something else. He took a piece of bread, Luke tells us, and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. Okay, who's throwing things? It's only the first Sunday, okay? Honey, you didn't throw that, did you? No, okay. There's a little saying. If you go to the next slide, I think it might be there. Okay, forget it. No. There's a little saying. It goes like this. This bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, okay? So we're going to take the bread now out of the packet, individually wrapped this morning, sanitized just for you. And we're going to say that little saying together, and we'll break the bread and then we'll eat the bread, remembering what Christ has done for us. So let's share that saying together. This bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. And you may eat of the bread, remembering the words that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never hunger. And you know what? Praise God. We never have. Luke tells us afterward, in like manner, Jesus took a cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sin. He reminded his disciples that as often as they broke of the bread, ate the bread and drank of the cup, they proclaimed his death until he comes again. A little saying that we share in the Church of the Brethren, it goes something like this. This cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Hey, somebody else knows that. Okay, good. Let's share that together. This cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. And you may drink of the cup, but do it with thanksgiving for what God has done. Jesus' closest disciple was a guy named John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he refers to himself as the beloved. He realized he and Jesus were really, really close. And he's one of probably the last of the disciples to live. He writes several books to the churches. He writes the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says in one of those letters, he says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful realization. What a wonderful privilege. What a tremendous responsibility. Broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we realize you're never far from us. And Lord, we are so thankful that you give us these symbols and you use them, Lord, to touch us through your Spirit. You use them, Lord, to touch us with your love. Lord, it's with grateful and deep gratitude that we have come to your table and we have shared in this sacred food. By your grace, may we continue on our own personal pilgrimage, carrying into all of life the saving love of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.